I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God that's never late, He's working all things out. He's working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God that's never late, He's working all things out. He's working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high. Stand again. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday. We're back. Let's open today with prayer. Lord God, we just come to you today on this day that looks like the weather's not going to cooperate as beautiful as it has been, but that's okay, God. We know that you are still the Lord, and we give you praise for all those things. We love you, God, and we just ask that your presence just fill this place, fill our hearts, fill our minds, fill our lives as we continue in our series. That whatever you have to speak to us, God, that you do that boldly, that you help us just wake up and hear what you're speaking to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He? And together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord.
God Almighty, the earth is filled.
joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He? Together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty.
A fountain for the thirsty. watches over me. Let faith arise. Let faith arise.
I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge. You are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful. God forever, I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful, God. Lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful, God, forever. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful, God, faithful, God, forever.
Yeah, I'm trapped in underwater, can't breathe, suffocating. Can't think, yeah, my thoughts be wondering. Nowhere to go, guess I'll stand hiding. Yeah, yo, feeling so alone. The world is kinda scary, so I climb back in my zone. Feeling so lost, trying to find my way home. Always been an outsider, cast away the unknown. I don't know what to do, should I tell my friends? But then again, my friendships may end. So I'll keep it to myself, won't let you in. Lord, tell me how much longer before it ends. It's like I'm living life through a dark tunnel. I can see light, but I can only see it. Even though some days I feel like I reached it, only to be knocked back down the tunnel feeling defeated. I start back up just to stop again. Failure becomes my reliable new friend. I need to be free to tell. I pray the stigma gone, I pray the fear would fail. I pray that God will free my mind from this jail cell. At least give me some people that I can tell, that I can trust. Won't write me off as wasted dust. I just wish my mind would hush.
Help me to be free.
on our prayer list right now before we get into our second week of Hope for Mental Health. We have a couple things. Pray for Robin Hildebrand, who is traveling today for her sister's 83rd birthday. So we want to give prayers there. We want to lift up prayers for Gary Stump, who will be beginning chemotherapy treatments this Thursday, October 29th, and would appreciate all the prayers. And he also is having a birthday on the 31st of this month. So he's a Halloween birthday, so we want to give him congratulations there, and happy celebration for that. Jennifer Arrow is requesting prayer for the Navy community in Florida. They experienced a great loss when a plane crashed during training flight on Friday. Keep Lucio in your prayers as well, that yes, that you keep in prayers that his stress test is normal and that his heart heals well from his recent heart attack. Rich Juergens lifted up prayer for his brother James, who's in the final hours of life, so we want to be asked for prayers for your whole family. For Reese Anelli, asked for prayers for her daughter Nikki, who had to resign from a position, a job that she had, asked to keep her in prayers as she's trying to find part-time and is going through the struggles emotionally and mentally and other things there. Please also pray for both of them as they're looking for new housing, new affordable housing that they can find out. I also attended a service yesterday for Captain Alan Riley, who is a captain in the Delaware State Police, who was a friend of mine from when I was down in Lewis, Delaware, and we had a service for him, and he was very involved in so many things. So be praying particularly for his wife, Diana, as they were very intertwined after 35 years of marriage. And just, it was very sudden back at the beginning of COVID in April, and we were just able to have the service yesterday. Debbie Ross was taken to the hospital in Union on Wednesday. How is she? She had a stroke, correct? So Debbie Ross did have a stroke, so we want to continue to lift her and her family in your prayers. For Kitty Comer, the Eichners and the Parnell family, Robert Parnell passed away this Tuesday in his sleep. He was 90, is that right? 91 years old, so what a wonderful life. But continue, we also know we've been keeping Kitty in your prayers for the infection that she had. So we were asked to keep Art Rowland, as he was also in his final days of life on Wednesday. And then also last Sunday, you might know the name of Charles Richard Lead. If you don't, many of you know his son, Fred. He passed away very suddenly within a week. Some things turned for the worse. And so Fred Lead lost his father last Sunday morning. He went on to be with the Lord. And so I also ask you, we do have a joy. Joe is a grandpa, right, Joe? Marbell and Franton had a baby boy, Maxwell, and yesterday, and all are doing well, so we're thankful to God for that. We also just ask that you keep all the others in your prayer list that we've been continuing on in doing so. And we will go ahead and pray for week. Anybody want to guess the week? 32. There we go. Week 32 of our Unite 714 prayer. We are still continuing with that and providing resources for 714 in the morning and in the evenings. And we'd love for you to join with us and people all around the world. So let's pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Stand therefore, having the fastened on the belt of truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Lord, our world has been rocked by plague, pestilence, scarcity, divisions, and disasters. We are still in that evil day. Fortunately, we have not been left unprotected and unarmed, so we put on the armor of the gospel today. Like divine cleats, the gospel gives us stability. We need to stand firm in an hour when everything else is shaking around us. So, Heavenly Father, we come boldly before your throne today, crying out before you with one voice representing 180 nations. In the name of Jesus, send a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit to revive your church and result in the conversion of millions of new believers. As we proclaim the gospel's message to a desperate world, help us to take our stand on its promises and its power. So, Lord, we take up the shield of faith as we see depression, despair, and defeat piercing the hearts of many. The power of these fiery darts is extinguished, Lord, through your faith and faith in your promises. The shield of faith is a powerful weapon. It's a protective weapon. So today, we bring the battle to COVID-19. We slam our faith into its grim threat. We declare this coronavirus has been mitigated and will be eradicated. And so, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus, extinguish the pain of despair and depression burning in our hearts and our minds, and terminate it also in the hearts of those we love. As now we take our stand against COVID-19, we ask that, Lord, you use your power and eradicate it. We remain shielded in faith in your person and promises. And in the midst of that, Lord, we recognize that there are many other concerns and prayers that we lift up before you today. And we've lifted all those up in the midst of our prayer time together. And God, please touch those needs. We thank you for the joys of new life into a family that loves you. For those of us who are on the other side of that and are struggling with the end of life for those loved ones that we have, God, we just ask that you be with them. So hear our prayers, O Lord God, in all things. We love you, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to be very active, not only in the midst of when we're here today and we're praying, but each and every day of our lives. As God, we continue to work through this series on hope for mental health. God, hope by itself is just a wish. So God, we're not just wishing, we're claiming with faith. And we're using that shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit to go ahead and attack our enemy and to hear the word of God into our lives. So we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, everyone. Again, we are in our second week. We also do have we do have bulletins out there, but if you did not want to have a paper one, we understand that. I think we also have a QR code that is there that you can go ahead and you can hold your cameras up on, and you can get those, and it can be right there for you. So did you ever think you'd hear that in church? No, but then it is a good world, I guess, in some many ways. But anyway, we're glad to be able to have that here for you if you'd like to go ahead and do so. A couple other things. I know yesterday they had a really good day for the kids together on the fall fun day kind of thing over at Milburn, and so that was a really good time. Today we also have Sunday school opening, so we've limited it to 15 children, and you can register for the next one. We're starting it just once a month to see how we work into that and dealing with all the different idiosyncrasies, but we're going to go ahead. It's good to get our kids back a little bit, isn't that right? And so we hope that everybody will go ahead and take that, and we do have that space limited there, but you can start to register for the next one on Monday the 9th for November the 15th. And in case you don't know, November's right around the corner. This year has been it's been really weird. Am I right? It's just been, I mean, that's just, forget it. You're living in it too. I got it. All right. Our trunk or treat will be hosted October 30th here at 6:30. And it'll be outside. We'll keep up with the COVID guidelines, but it'll be a great time to do that. There is a registration if you want to decorate your trunk and also to register the treaters that are there. So plan accordingly. If you have any questions, you can email kate@havencc.org. Kids are having a lot of fun. I don't know about you guys, but on Haven Kids on November 14th, they are going to go ahead from 6 to 8 p.m. It's a hayride and a bonfire at Milburn, and admission is free. Again, contact Kate Allen, and you can go ahead and find more information about that. Operation Christmas Child, we are in the midst of that. You can see we still have the boxes. We have the other kinds of things out there. So we'd love for you to connect with that. There are three ways which you can do so. Again, the first one is to pack a box and drop it off here at church. That is the first one. You can build a box online through Operation Christmas Child and through us. And then you can also donate boxes and supplies for us to go ahead and put together boxes. And then we are, on November the 8th, after church, be providing opportunity for our children who have always done that with Sunday school. And others, if you want to help out, feel free to do so. You can contact we can be part of that as well. But they're going to be doing the packing out on the sidewalk. So they'll be outside, and hopefully by then it's not snowing. Who knows? You know, it's that kind of weird.
I don't know what to expect anymore. Next August we'll get snow, I guess. But here we go. So that's some of the main announcements that we have here. Okay, sound good? So everybody's caught up to date. We're doing still some many things going on, and we're excited about all those. So if you're like, I forgot to get my boxes I came in, by all means get that stuff on the way out, and we love to have you connect with that. All right. So I'm going to start today by telling you something. You ready for this? I'm telling you that you are in a battle in the midst of your life. Every single person here is in a major battle and it doesn't just take time off. There is no ceasefires. It is going on 24 hours a day. And this battle is vicious, it is intense, and it's unrelenting. It never lets up, and this is the battle for your mind. Some of you may feel this year you're losing that battle. In the midst of it all. In 1965, a guy named Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote a book about it, one of the most famous ones called The Invisible War. And some of you, I see shaking your heads, you might remember that. Joyce Meyer picked it up and wrote The Battlefield of the Mind several years ago. And many others have talked about it for several years. And yet, in the face of dealing with the mental health issue, I have also seen many people who have been diagnosed with struggling with some sort of mental health issue. And I've seen people that, and what it's like that they want to hear from God, but because their minds are so filled with so much, they aren't able to be able to hear the voice of God. That it's like last week, we talked about how we're all broken. And so we have many of us who are broken and struggling with things. And we aren't connecting, even if we want to connect to God. See, what I've learned is that whatever gets your mind gets you. And there's a story about a man named Eric. And Eric had a belief that he was a grain of wheat. Eric, it was so bad when there was a bird around that Eric would just take off running because he thought he was a grain of wheat, took off and ran as far as he could go, and he figured that birds ate grains, so he was done for. Well, his family finally was exasperated, and they decided to help get Eric some help. And so they got him some help, and after months of therapy and help, Eric seemed to be cured of this particularly odd. They didn't even have a name for it. It's just what his mind was telling him. He was there. So the doctor wanted to be satisfied that he had no delusions. And he said, Eric, who are you? He said, my name is Eric. And he said, well, what are you? And he said, I'm a human man. He said, great. And all these kind of cases, he felt so good. So happy with the result. The doctor called Eric and his family. And he went back and they went ahead and got back. And after Eric went, after months, Eric's family and friends were just amazed. Because this went on for many, many years. And Eric had finally realized who he was. Well, one day while they were on the countryside, Eric and his cousin, they saw a chicken. And immediately, Eric panicked and took off running. And he said, after he caught him, he said, Eric, what is going on here? What's the problem? He said, I thought you recognized that you were human, that you didn't realize you were a grain of wheat anymore. He said, I recognize that, but I don't know what that chicken thinks. Many of us, our minds, regardless of where our minds are, that's where we are. Am I right? Have you ever been someplace that your mind starts to wander? Like if you've been, it could be in the most serious time in the world and something funny pops in your head and you find yourself chuckling and people look at you like you're not all there. Well, they're right because none of us are. And then, or you may be in some place where everybody's happy and then all of a sudden you just start crying and weeping because you think of something else that happens. You see, the most important lesson that we need to learn is how to guard and protect and how to strengthen and renew our minds. And so what we're going to do, we're going to go to this verse from 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 7. And I'm going to read this to you and we're going to kind of unpack some of this today. But let's look at what it says here. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So we don't fight with armor. We don't fight with politics. We don't fight with money. We don't fight with humanistic ways and all those things. No, what does it say? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive, everybody say take captive, every thought and make it obedient. Everybody say obedient. Obedient. To Christ. To Christ. Now, what are we looking at here? We're looking at something very interesting. The Bible says that it's our job to demolish strongholds. Do you know what a stronghold is? Anybody ever thought about really what a stronghold is? A stronghold is simply this. It is a mental block. That is a stronghold. And what is the mental block? It is a mental block as it's set up in here in this scripture. The mental block is a battle against the knowledge of God. Our knowledge is a block against what God says. A stronghold can be one of two views or two things. It can be a worldview. Several of our worldviews have often got in the way of God's view, like materialism, hedonism, secularism, relativism, communism, atheism, etc. All kinds of different isms are really mental strongholds that people will set up against the knowledge of God. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed racism is against the knowledge of God, which says that God so loved the world, which actually means the ethos, the people in the world. All right, all the nations, all the people in the world. And so that ism, which has crept into the church every years, is a stronghold that we are still dealing with, not only outside the walls of the church, but even inside the walls of the church. Still today, many people believe that the church time at 11 o'clock, which was traditionally a church time, is the most segregated hour in the United States. So those isms, it is a stronghold against God. And that might be the first thing, a worldview, or it might be a personal attitude. Worry. Have you ever worried so much? Anybody a worrier? Something gets in you worry? Remember what Jesus said? Do not worry about your life. Yeah, wait, no, my stronghold. You don't know what I'm worrying about. Right? So that is a stronghold. Or seeking the approval of other people. Or maybe anything you idolize and make an idol in your life, or fear. You ever been so afraid of something? So afraid of something that you can't hear anything about what God says? What does Jesus say? Do not fear. Don't be afraid. That's what he says. But the stronghold is, I'm afraid. Or you've been so guilty. Or you've had so much resentment or insecurity. And so what do we need to do? We need to demolish them. You know what happens when you demolish something? You tear it down. You tear it down. And so 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 7 continues, and as it says here, it said, make it obedient to Christ. You know, it's not enough to go in. We don't have enough time to go into all this passage. There is a lot here, isn't there? There's a ton of stuff in here. But I want to look at the very last part of this section, which is up here, that we take captive every thought. How many thoughts? A couple thoughts? No. Every thought, that is laborious for me. You know how much my mind wanders and thinks and fires and goes, and some of you shaking your head are like, yeah. Some people who have like, I envy sometimes the people who have one thought a day. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, yeah, I got to think. Yeah. Wake up and go to bed. That might be their only two thoughts during the whole day. But my mind never stops. But we need to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now the word here is something called eikmalatos, malalos. And it's to control, it means to conquer, it means to bring into submission. So we take captive, we make it submit, every thought make it obedient to Christ. Another term that's used here is hupakaio, which means to bring into submission or to bring fully in control. So I don't know about you, but here's my question. What question do you have? My question is, how do I do that? Anybody ever tried willpower? Okay, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to do it. Anybody did it? How did that work for you? Not at all. So, for instance, what I'm asking is, how do I make my mind mind? How do I make my mind mind? Because I don't know about you, but my mind goes in different directions all the time. I sit down to pray, and my mind is thinking about other stuff. Anybody a mind wanderer when you pray? All right, it's all, you say, you get to God. Yeah, you know, God's pretty good. You know what else was good? That dinner I had yesterday. And that, you know, you're all over the place. Oh, bring it back, God, bring it back. And constantly do that. So my mind wanders a lot. When I think about good stuff, when I start thinking about good stuff, then all of a sudden I'm overwhelmed with the negativity and the evil and the bad stuff. Anybody else? Anybody in this boat with me? Okay. So how in the world can I do that? My mind does not always mind. My mind is often very disobedient and rebellious. I don't know about you, but that's my mind. And so as we see here, it continues and says, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said something that I shared last week, and I think it's so good here to relate to him. You know what really stood out to me last week that I started thinking about is how Paul said we despaired of life itself. That Paul was at that point that he wished his life was over. That's the Apostle Paul. And it taught me a little bit more about him. Because I don't know about you, when I read about Paul, I'm thinking, he's like, oh, Paul. But not like Paul here, all right? And so he says this, I do not understand myself. We could just do a whole sermon on that one, right? What I want to do, I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. All the things that I want to do, I end up not doing. And all the things that I don't want to do, that I know that are wrong, I end up doing. Then he ends like this. Oh, wretched man that I am. Anybody feel that way at times? I want to do what's right. I have in my mind to do what's right. I'm going into a situation, I'm saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And then before you know it, boom, Jack opens mouth, inserts foot. Does something else that he doesn't want to do, that isn't right. And then, guess what? There's Satan right there saying, knock, knock, told you were going to mess it up. Told you were going to do it. Here's a fact. A fact is that we live in a time where there's so many ineffective Christians today. And I think it's because they don't know how to fight in the battle for the mind. And I'm going to tell you, many of the people who are to blame for that are us pastors in churches, because we haven't talked enough about it. We haven't shared what we need to do it. And matter of fact, many of us are struggling with living it out ourselves. And so the Bible has so much to say about strengthening our minds, renewing our minds, submitting our minds, bringing the thoughts into captivity. There are at least 100 principles in God's word that have to do with what we are to do with our brains and our minds to bring them in control. Now, I'm not giving you 100 today, all right? So you can just take a deep breath underneath your mask and say, all right, he's not going to go ahead and do that. I am going to share 6 of those today. I'm going to share 6 principles on how we can go ahead and really get these things together. All right, you good? Everybody ready? Here we go. Get your minds ready. First thing, don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. We naturally feel, and we naturally feel that if we think something, it's got to be true because it comes from within us. Let me ask you, have you ever had a situation where somebody did not call you back or text you right back and you thought, oh, they hate me? Oh my gosh, what did I do? And you go through this downward spiral of what's going on. You've created a horrible case scenario afterwards. Anyone? All right. That's not always true. As a matter of fact, most of the time, it is false. Just because you think something does not make it true. Think about it. Here's some examples. In the face of mental health, some people struggle to get the right thoughts or get any, you know, proper thoughts at any bit. The world puts all kinds of suggestions in our mind that are false, and we are bombarded with those false things all the time. Satan also gives us suggestions that all the time to make us think that something's not right. But our problem is deeper than that. You want to know what our problem is? The problem is we are all mentally ill. You can look at the person next to you and tell them they're mentally ill. And if you survive that, you might get hit. But anyway, what do I mean by that? Because in the position that we are in right now, in this fallen world, our minds are bombarded by the sinful nature of the world. Our minds are constantly bombarded by that. There are at least a dozen phrases about our minds that convey that we have a fallen mindset in our lives. in this world right now. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it tells us that our minds are confused. In Job chapter 17, it tells us that our minds are anxious and closed. In Ecclesiastes 2, it tells us our minds are evil and restless. Other places, it tells us that our minds are rash and deluded. The Bible talks about having a troubled mind, having a depraved mind, having a sinful mind, having a dull mind, having a blinded mind, and having a corrupt mind. Does that tell you anything about us? We are mentally ill with the disease called sin. And constantly our minds are not created, not living out what Christ has created us to have. And the Bible says our minds are basically broken by sin, which means that we can't trust our minds. We can't even trust what we think ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 in the New Living Translation says this: the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who knows how bad it is? Boy, you're getting encouraged today, aren't you? Isn't this an encouraging sermon? Here's the thing. Every single one of us has an amazing ability to lie to ourselves and do it all the time. We constantly tell ourselves things. We tell ourselves like this: hey, guess what? Things aren't really as bad as they look. Or we may tell ourselves, guess what? Things are better than they look. We do both of those things. Or other times we say, yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay. Like, you ever done that? You go into a place, and so we're really good at telling other people, oh, yeah, I'm great, I'm great. Meanwhile, you're getting yourself, get up. I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. Get myself together, take a deep breath. Okay, I got the makeup so it doesn't look like I'm crying. Okay, here we go. Yeah, I'm good. Here we go. I'm good. Okay, right? You go right away. We get used to those things. We lie to ourselves all the time, constantly. The Bible says Satan is the father of all lies. And if he can get you to believe a lie, then he can get you to sin. And anytime we sin, we are and believe the lies, we are basically telling ourselves that we know better than God, time and time again. So in John chapter 1, 1 John 1, 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And we deceive ourselves all the time. We all have blind spots. Everybody know what a blind spot is? When you're backing up the car and you don't see something. Years ago, in college, I was a casual carrier for the post office. And as a casual carrier, I got to drive one of those big tin cans called an LLV. And they had no window in the back. So you had to use your mirrors. And they had extra mirrors all around to cover your blind spots. Because you would look here, and you would see another one in the back that was a mirror that showed you what was going on behind it, so you didn't run over anything. Although there was somebody I worked with who did run over a pole, and he didn't last very long, okay? So, but we go through life that way. We have blind spots all around us, and in our way, we have blind spots that are there. We can't always tell ourselves the truth because we don't stop to think about those things. Things that make us uncomfortable, we don't want to think about. We compartmentalize them. We make snap judgments. Some of us are extremely impulsive. You ever know those people in your life who are so impulsive that as you say, I dare you, and before you get the rest out, they're doing something? Super impulsive. Or we fail to notice the important details, and we only look at the minutiae that goes on in the midst there. We all have background biases, far more than we ever realize the biases that we have. We miss out on looking at the big picture of something and just settle for what affects us or what's going on here. And the real big lesson is why we should not believe everything we think is because we only see what we want to see in life. I'm going to say that again, because right now you shut me off when I said that. We only see what we want to see in life. We like our worldview, and we want everybody else to get on board with it. By the way, anybody seen anything about some election we're having? Everybody has their own opinion on the candidates that are there, and we want everybody to see our worldview based off of that. And our worldview is flawed. You know why? Because those two are flawed. And guess what? Everybody else is flawed. Why? Because everybody has a mental illness. Because we have all fallen and sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we can't think. And here's one of the problems in our culture. Everybody is trying to elect a Savior when he's been here and his name is Jesus. And so it doesn't matter who you're going to have there. Our opinions don't matter fully in the whole grand scheme of things because the bottom line is that we need to recognize we only see what we want to see in life. And so the lens that we're seeing is causing us to be fooled in our mind. And when we tell ourselves something about anything, we are off and we are wrong. So that's the first thing that we need to do. We need to recognize, not believe everything we think. The second thing is we need to guard our mind from garbage. In the early computer days, you might remember the term GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out. Anybody remember that? It's no different, and it's still very true today. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 15. It says, a wise person is hungry for truth, while the fool feeds on trash. You know, nutritionists have broken it down. You know, like one of the things, I always thought that nutrition was like an easy class. It is not. It is like really difficult. Am I right? I see people who had to go through that, and they're like, no, that sucker was hard. But one of the things that nutritionists will tell you is that there are three kinds of physical foods that affect our physical bodies. There is brain food. You know, there's actually food that they've proven that can give you more mind power, that can help you a little bit, make you smarter. There is junk food, which most of us love, and it is simply just fills you up and has calories. And then there's toxic foods. There are some things that you eat that will kill you. They're basically poison that you're putting in your system. And the same is true from what you see and what you hear and allow into your mind. There is certain things that we can watch and see and look and read and experience that will make you smarter. It'll make you more godly. There are some of those things. It'll make you more emotionally stable and ready to go. There's some of those things that we see in life that we can look at, things that build us up, things that give us a clear mind and a sound mind. There are other things. There are a lot of things in our life, and I honestly think this is what we have most of. You know, like when you try to eat healthy, has anybody ever tried to eat healthy and been traveling? It is so difficult. I'm going to give you a confession today. I had to travel down to the funeral a couple hours and back, and I was so hungry, and I haven't hadn't eaten anything for a while, and I pulled into Popeye's and had that spicy chicken sandwich. And that is the first spicy chicken sandwich I have had for a long time, and it was fantastic while I was eating it. And afterwards, I was like, ugh, right? I was like, why did I do that? And I'm like, thank God I did that. You know what I mean? But I think, you know, one of the things I've learned, junk food is often cheaper and easier to get. And in our culture, mind junk food is cheaper and easier to get. And it takes the same effect on our minds as eating nothing but junk food does in our lives. A guy named Morgan Spurlock did, he just picked McDonald's, so don't beat me up if that's your favorite place, picked McDonald's and ate that for a month, and it damaged his liver. He ate breakfast, lunch, and dinner because he constantly did that every single day, and his body craved it, and the effects that it had on his body. You know, the scripture's clear about that. All things in moderation, right? But what I'm saying is, everywhere we look, there is mind junk food. Everywhere we look. No matter where we go, no matter where we look. And a lot of that stuff I like. A lot of stuff I like to see. I get a kick out of it. But it fills our mind. It's stuff that just fills us. It fills time. It fills our lives. You remember when you used to go out and you didn't pull your phone out right away when you sat down? That you actually talked to somebody across the table? But we all do it. You know, we're all addicted to this. Like this. And a lot of it, we're just looking at absolutely nothingness. But it's filling us. It's filling us up. And so then when it comes time to, hey, let's sit down and read the Bible. I don't have time now. But you spent 3 hours on the internet accomplishing nothing. And so this is something that happens all the time. Some of these things are not necessarily wrong. They're just not building up our minds. Like, for instance, you guys know I love sports, and I can sit there and there was a time where I could quote stats and all kinds of other things. So you may know baseball stats, but if you don't know the disciples, something's wrong here. If you know all how to do the Texas two-step, or you know how to play Texas Hold'em, but you don't have the opportunity to know how what happens at the end of this thing when Jesus comes back and returns, you haven't even looked at that, then we're missing a point here. You see what I'm saying? That there's things that we need to fill our life with. And then there's toxic food. There are some things that just pollute our minds so much that is slowly and surely killing us each and every day. Several years ago, there was a book written called Seven Toxic Ideas Polluting Your Mind by Anthony Salvaggio. And here are some of the things that he said. He said, here are the chapters. Ideas to idolatry. Ideas have consequences. Technopoly, the iPod Nation. That tells you how long ago it was, right? The iPod Nation. Neophilia, which, you know what that is? The love of new things. We love new things, don't we? New technology. I love new technology. I love those things. I love new things. Where we say the egalitarianism, we're all in charge. Individualism, every one of us is an island. And so we're isolating ourselves more. Materialism, all that matters is matter. Let's get the more. The old thing, he or she who dies with the most toys wins. But actually, you just die with a lot of stuff for your people to put out a yard sale. Consumerism, shop till you drop. Some people, when our minds are clouded and we're upset, we just go and shop and we take care of that. And relativism, where there is absolutely no truth at all. Because what I want to believe is what truth is. And it's amazing. And this is some of the toxic foods that we are putting into our minds every time. Psalm 101 says this, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. As much as I hate to admit it, there is a lot of garbage that I let in, that we all let in, that if happening in real life, we would completely avoid to allow. It'd be like inviting some people over in your living room and say, okay, go ahead and kill each other. Let me watch. But we are bombarded by things like this all the time in different manners. So we have that time and time again. There are two ways to guard our minds, and both of them are contained in Philippians chapter 4. And here's what it says. Don't worry. There we go. There's that again. Don't worry about anything. Easy for him to say, right? Easy for Paul to say. Paul just told us that he despaired of life. But he said, instead, what are you supposed to do? Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds. There it is, that guard. Will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Everybody say, fix your thoughts. Oh, you got to do that better. Fix your thoughts. On what is true and honorable and right. So what are the two things that we have here? Number one is the first thing. He says, pray about everything. Pray about everything. It's conversational prayer. His peace will guard your heart and mind when you pray about anything. And if we prayed as much as we worry, we would have a lot less to worry about. He says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And how do we do that? In a running, open-ended conversation. You know what he's not saying here? That we drop to our knees and we go through life like this with our eyes shut, that we're driving down the road just to be in continual prayer and our eyes are shut and we're swerving all over the place. Not like that song, Jesus, Take the Wheel, while I'm going ahead and praying. You take it and make sure we get there. No, that we are constantly in a state of talking with God, that we have a two-track mind. And I'm going to tell you, you are all really good at this two-track mind. And some of you are going to start laughing because you're guilty of it right now. Because you may be sitting here and you may be thinking, when I started talking about food, oh yeah, that sounds good. Maybe I'll go get that for lunch. Or you may say, okay, you're listening, but then all of a sudden this part in your brain goes, oh, that's right, I forgot, I got to remind myself to go ahead and pay that bill today because it's going to be, and we do that all the time, don't we? I remember a professor I had in seminary was talking about when you're doing communion and you're standing up front and you're saying the liturgy and you're doing all this stuff and all of a sudden your mind wanders to something completely different. He told us a story about one time he was doing it and his mind wandered someplace completely different, that he forgot the Lord's Prayer in the midst of it. And I'll tell you, I've had moments like that where I've been at a graveside and I'll start, Our Father, and my mind goes completely blank. Anybody ever done that? And then you're like, just to let you know, it's great when you're in the crowd. When you're the one doing it, it is so fun. And you're like, okay, everybody now, let's say the Lord's Prayer. So you might have that constantly in that conversational prayer. Let me give you something. For example, the average person talks 150 words per minute. I know some people who have exceeded that greatly. But the average mind can hold about 350 words per minute. So you ever wonder why you're bored talking to some people? because they're just giving you 150 and you want more. You need more. You need 200 more words. There is a boredom factor. So that's why your mind often wanders, because you're listening here, but you're picking up other things to fill in your mind. So you can certainly talk to God and to someone else at the same time. He says, pray about everything and maintain this running conversation with him. And the second thing is, fix your thoughts. What does fix your thoughts mean? How do we do that? Concentrated focusing. And I get to tell you, this is nearly impossible for me to concentrate for a long time. But basically, here's the thing. Often when we have an issue that we look at, when we resist it, it keeps persisting. It's something is there. When people say, I don't want to think about it, I don't want to think about it, I don't want to think about it, I'm not going to think about it, guess what they're doing? Thinking about it. That's what happens all the time. All the time. And that's why it says in the scripture, set your mind on the things of God. And then it says, and pure and lovely and admirable. Set your mind on those things in Philippians. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So we can think about those things dually. So you can get focused on COVID. You can get focused on the election. You can get focused on your bills and your jobs, and you can get so focused on that. But make sure you keep your antenna and your conversation going with God so you can focus on those things that are worthy of praise. Worthy of praise. Okay, so that's the first two. The next one. Never let up on learning. You must become a lifelong learner. You must enjoy learning. A lot of us feel like after we got whatever diploma that we're done. But, I've always been amazed that when I would go before all this COVID thing, and when you would go sometimes and visit at people, and I know some of you have in nursing homes, there's always a whole bunch of crossword puzzles and Sudoku and word searches. You ever notice that? You know why? Because it keeps the mind going. It keeps it active. Many, many colleges have lifelong learning institutes where they give to senior citizens so that they continue to learn and grow, because it's been proven that if we don't use it, we lose it. And so we have to continue to go ahead and do those things. I remember my grandmother. My grandmother was about 90, almost 96 by the time she died. And no matter what, she could never figure out how to use a remote, and particularly one for a VCR. And we bought her a VCR, and she always had it on a light switch because that's what they did for 400 years. And boom, you click it off. And remember the days where everything completely reset? Everything completely reset. Remember that? She would just say, She said her cousin was over one day, and she said, I had him take the whole thing back. I'd rather get up and turn the channel. She didn't know how to do that. One time I took her out to eat and went to the ATM whenever they pulled money out. I got back in, and she said, they just give you money when you go up there? I said, I wish it was that easy. Like that. She did not have a clue. Every time she got a check, she had to go pick up the check and take it, sign it, walk through the line, and put it in. You know why? Because she didn't care anything about that technology. That was not for her. She was not going to learn about that at all. And some of us are like that in our lives. We reach a point in life, we say, I'm done. I'm done. I got everything I know. I've been just fine with what I know. And we stop feeling that way. Some of us, worse than just in life, we do that with God. We say, I have done and experienced everything with God. I am this age and I don't need anything more. I understand. Just to let you know, there's a lot of people in the scriptures that lived a long time, like hundreds and hundreds of years. Okay? Do you remember how old Moses was when he got called? We had 40 when he left, and we have another 40 there. He was 80. 80 years old. Anybody want to start? Anybody want to go back to Egypt at 80 years old? No, I don't want to go back there. I'm almost 50. That's not what it has. But he learned, if he had stopped when he left Egypt and was happy with just walking around, didn't care about the burning bush, and just went on and said, I got all I need, God, then we would have never had the miracles that were done by God to the Israelites. But he never stopped. He never stopped. He never stopped. Continued on and on again. Proverbs chapter 20 says, counsel in the heart of a man is like a deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. What this means is you can learn from anybody. You can absolutely learn from absolutely anybody. Why? Because everyone is ignorant on different subjects. There are some people that just know things. They may not have degrees. They may not have all kinds of things. I can tell you, as a pastor, I have learned more from some of the non-educated, faithful people in churches more than I ever did when I was in seminary, because they know who God is. They don't know, they might not know all the deep theological parts, and they may never took a deep apologetics course or anything, but they know who God is, and you can learn a lot from that in times. There's some things that I know that you don't know. There's some things that you know that I don't know, and the person sitting next to you knows something that you don't know. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to learn, you have to do this one thing. You have to be humble. Because you ever had a conversation with somebody who knows absolutely everything? All right? It's not very conducive. Proverbs 18, these aren't in your bulletin, but I want to just, or your worship guide, I want to go ahead and share these with you. Proverbs 18:15 says, intelligent people are always eager and ready to learn. Proverbs 10:14 says, those who are wise store up knowledge. Proverbs 19:8 says, those who get wisdom do themselves a favor, and those who love learning will succeed. So never stop learning. Number four. Everybody good?
Yep.
Number four. We need to create a balance between thinking and doing. We need both of them. Between thinking and doing. We need both in our lives. And I want to share with you five levels of learning. The first two happen to do with knowing. The next two have to do with being. And the last one, doing. And the first thing is this, knowledge. Knowledge, that is what we just said. Never stop learning. In Hosea 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. Knowledge. People do things because of ignorance, not knowing, not having that nature. Missionaries from around the world have seen people, once they brought the gospel to them, who have changed their lives. The movie At the End of the Spear, somebody went and he went there and he was actually killed by the group, and his son went back, and they are now a Christian group. They go around together, and he said, I did not know about Christ, and now he is a solid Christian. So knowledge is there, and I'm going to give you these. Knowledge, and I'm going to go through them all, but first one's knowledge, perspective, or wisdom, conviction, character, and skill. But I'm going to go through each of those, so don't worry. Many of us don't know because we don't know the Word of God. We're in a time where we have more ability to grab the Word of God with our phones, with whatever, every different version we want, at the click of a button. Yet what we're finding out is biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high, particularly in the United States. And we don't read the Word of God. Something else that I think we don't know church history. We don't know church history. We think from the time of the Apostle Paul that everything stopped until we got up to Martin Luther. And some of us say, you mean Martin Luther King, and that tells us we really don't know church history. Then we go on. But we got to recognize, we can learn a lot of things from those early church leaders and other people. Happened like that. There's a fact that you can learn the Bible without really knowing it. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know, fellas, your problem is you don't know the Scriptures. Remember Jesus told him that? And we look past that and we say, oh, why didn't they know it? He was really giving them a major slap in the face, because to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize word for word the whole Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Anybody want to try that? Anybody want to be a Pharisee today? Jesus looked at them, the people, to get to the position that they had to memorize word for word the Scripture, and Jesus said, you know what your problem is? You don't know the Scripture. And they said, excuse me? You talking to me? Because why? Because you can memorize it and still not know it. I've had people over the years that have said to me, I have read the Bible back and forth, front and cover to back, but guess what? You can read it a billion times, but if you don't let it read you, then you're missing the point. Wisdom is our second thing, and wisdom is perspective. Knowledge is knowing what God does. Wisdom and perspective is knowing why he does it. Some churches are really great at Bible knowledge, but they don't teach perspective and wisdom. Isaiah 55 in the Message says, I don't think the way you think. This is what God is saying. The way you work isn't the way I work. Psalm 103 in the King James Version said, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Did you hear that? He revealed his acts to the children of Israel. They saw the fire and the cloud. They saw the Red Sea open. They saw water from the rock. They saw manna from heaven. They saw these miracles. But Moses knew the ways of God. Moses spent time with God and understood that. In knowledge, the goal is to know the Word of God, but perspective, the goal is to have the mind of Christ in us. So we have knowledge, we have perspective or wisdom, and we have conviction. What is conviction? Conviction is something that you die for. I have an assignment in my philosophy class that is based off of Socrates, and I always tell people, and it's a paper, that one of the first papers I give to my students, and it is, what is an issue that you're willing to die for or face imprisonment? And you know they struggle time and time again, because they're like, I don't have a conviction. And my follow-up question is, why don't you? Why don't you have a conviction that you're just existing in life? That in history, people of the greatest impact in history and for the world, for good and evil, were not the smartest, not the most knowledgeable, not the wealthiest, not the most talented, but they were the people who had the deepest convictions. Some of them were very off convictions, but they affected the world. Shall I mention a name like Adolf Hitler, Buddha, Marx, Gandhi, and of course Jesus had the greatest commitment ever. His commitment was to you and me. And if you want to know how much his commitment was, just look to the cross. The Bible talks about being settled in your own mind in 1 Corinthians 7. You see, conviction is not opinion. Here's an example of a conviction. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Or maybe your conviction is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, I need to learn knowledge and add wisdom and perspective and add conviction out of knowing the mind of God. And once I've done that, once I've got those things together, then I need to start developing habits. And what is habits? The total of my habits equal my character. So for instance, what I'm saying here is my character says, I can say that I believe in honesty. But if I lie, then do I really believe in honesty? Or my character is not an honest character. Or if I say that if I have a character of integrity and kindness, if I have a character of integrity and I'm not kind all the time, then that tells you I don't really believe in that myself. So what I want to ask you is, how do you develop character? Well, Scripture tells us you do it by developing the fruits of the Spirit. You practice them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You have opportunities in life. I've always said, don't pray for patience. You know why? Because God's going to give you stuff to test your patience. And he's not just going to say, here is patience. That's not how God works. It's something that we work out. The goal is to become more like Jesus in character. And last time I checked, Jesus displayed the fruits under incredibly horrible circumstances, time and time again. And our last thing is skills. Skills are when we get good at what we do because we do it repeatedly, over and over. Ecclesiastes 10 says, I love this verse, if an axe is blunt and the edge isn't sharpened, then one has to use more strength. But wisdom prepares the way for success. In other words, if you're going out to chop wood and you realize the axe is dull, what do? Sharpen that sucker. Unless you're ignorant and want to just waste your day and waste a lot of energy getting nowhere, you need to go ahead and sharpen the axe. I could, like for instance, I could pray all day. If I was a farmer, I could pray all day. And if I've got a wheat field and use a grain picker, it's not going to matter how much I pray or work. If I'm out there and I'm trying to harvest tomatoes and I'm using a corn or wheat combine, it's not going to work. You have to have the right skills to do that. One of the things that I think the church has done improperly is we've forgotten to recognize that God has gifted people and put them into their God-gifted roles rather than just putting a warm body in a warm place so we can say, took care of that. We need to have the right skills to do those. You are never wasting your time when you're sharpening your axe. And how do you do it? Learn from anybody and everybody. Number five, here we go. Number five, be doers of the word. Everybody say doers. Do you know that you only believe the part of the Bible that you actually do? Think about that for a second. We only believe the parts of the Bible that we actually do. Like for instance, I can say I believe in sharing my faith. And do I share my faith? If the answer is no, then I really don't believe in it. I believe in tithing. Do you do it? If you don't, then you don't believe in it. I believe in having family devotions. Do you do it? If you don't, then you don't believe in it. You only believe in what you actually do. The problem is, we know far too much. We know far more than what we're actually doing. And we're teaching people too much. For instance, we are filling our heads with so much teaching and learning that we never end up doing anything with it. Like conferences. I made the mistake as a young pastor. Let's go to any conference. Conference, I love it. And you know what conferences do? They build you up. They throw a lot of stuff in your mind. And you come back and you're like, yeah, that was awesome. I feel good. And you're all built up. And then if you do nothing with it, it is useless. It is totally useless. So now if I go to a conference, I am picking a couple things that I want to use to build up what God has called us to do. You see, it's not that we need more Bible study. We need more Bible doing in our world. We're told not only to be just hearers of the word, but also doers. And I'm going to go on a limb here and say if we did a little bit more, then we heard, than just hearing, then this world will be completely different than what we exist in. You see, there's a wide gap between knowing and doing in American Christianity. And I believe it's caused by too much information. Information overload. We're taking notes. We're filling notebooks. We're thinking that just because we're writing something down that we've got it. But we're not doing it. I was thinking about my kids in a high chair. And you know when you give kids, when they're real little kids, a bottle? Some of you have little kids. You know when you gave them a bottle and they can barely hold it? Where does that usually end up? On the tray or on the floor, right? How many of you got annoyed by picking up and feeding back? And remember like feeding kids? And you'd always, no matter how much they got in there, you'd always have to scrape around their mouth and check it back. Anybody here? Okay. So what I was saying is, there are a lot of baby Christians that shouldn't be. We need to learn to use our own forks. In other words, we need to start to feed ourselves. Because somewhere along the line, we got to this point that we have an official pastor who's here, and we forgot about the priesthood of all believers. That what we need to do is we need to build ourselves up in the faith of Christ. That we need to take this equipping time here and apply it to our lives and live it out each and every day and to build things up and to give encouragement and to give strength and to share things back and forth. We've got to move on to spiritual maturity. And, you know, I don't know about you, but at 50 years old, I would not want somebody to plop me in a high chair and say, here's your dinner and give me that baby food garbage. I want to eat something good, like that Popeye's chicken yesterday, you know what I mean? I want something good in order to go there. We have one last principle, and it's a big one. If you give me just a couple more minutes, we'll hit this. Let God stretch your imagination. Everything that happens in life begins with a dream. Somebody had to dream it first, that it's God's gift of vision and imagination. For example, every building that you've seen an architect build was imagined first. Every piece of artwork, every song, it was imagined before it ever came into being written or painted. Every athletic award that has ever been won, every gold medal, the athlete imagined it before it happened. Every church that has ever been started, somebody or either a group of people or a church planner sat down and it came from their vision and their hope first. Nothing ever happens without a dream first. And what we need more than ever before in this world is godly dreamers. Proverbs 29:18 said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision, what does that mean? It means dream. It means revelation. It means having a vision from God. It means you've got to have a dream. Perish, literally the word means out of control. So if there's no dream in your life, no dream, then your life will be out of control. I fully believe one of the main reasons for the chaotic situation that we have in our world today is not only COVID, it's not only other things, but it's because we have people who've lost hope in a dream. I asked a class the other day, a sociology class, I said, how many of you believe in the American dream? Not one raised their hand. Not one. So when their dreams are dead, it's chaotic and they don't know where to turn. Time and time again. You see, the promise is from Jesus that at the last days in Acts chapter 2, the Lord says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So what is your dream for the next 10 years? Have you written it down? I'm challenging you to be a great imagination person. Challenging you, I'm daring you, and I'm begging you to dream big dreams for God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I know I'm throwing a lot at you here today. But I think it's important that we know how to guard our minds. Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than you would ever dare ask. And I don't know about you, but I could ask for a lot of things. Or even dream of. And definitely beyond our highest prayers, desires. You see, God wants, whatever you can dream up, God wants to do more. We all at some level are struggling in our minds. Some of us have diagnoses that have strong labels and have names. Others are super visible, while others are covered up and hidden in this battle of our mind. Yet our minds are still confused and anxious and evil and restless and rash and deluded and troubled and depraved and sinful and dull and blinded and corrupt and many, many other things that the Bible tells us. So what I want to do as I wind this up here today, it's going to be very quickly. I want to ask you to join me in a covenant, a think covenant. And it's an acronym, and I'm going to share this with you. First thing is, I want us to test every thought. Psalm 139 says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me to the way everlasting. So ask God to search you and test your thoughts. The second one, the H, is helmet your head. Don't you like that one? Helmet your head. We just talked about it. Put on the helmet of salvation. You know, you cannot ride since 1992 in the state of Maryland. You're not allowed, it's against the law, to ride a motorcycle without wearing a helmet. But you don't have to wear elbow pads. You don't have to wear knee pads. But you have to wear a helmet. Why? Because if you hurt your head, you're in serious doo-doo. God's word tells us to put on the helmet of salvation, to protect ourselves in the battlefield of the mind from the devil. The word for changing your mind is simply this. It's called metanoia, and it is the word repentance. Repentance is not an action shift, it's a mind shift before anything. I is imagine great thoughts. Think about the great promises of God. Everything is possible for him who believes, and he wants to do immeasurably more. Isn't that cool? God has written you a blank check and said, test me on this. N, nourish a godly mind. Make sure that you're growing and that you're developing in the right things. Psalm 119, 15 says, I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. Study and reflect. And the last thing, K, keep on learning. Keep on learning. In 1 Timothy 4, 15, it says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Have you progressed in your faith? Have you progressed in your love of God? Or are you stagnant? In Joyce Meyer's book, The Battlefield of the Mind, she gave some quotes and she says, one of the greatest revelations of my life, I can choose my thoughts and think things on purpose. In other words, I don't have to just think about whatever falls into my mind. She said, remember, you become what you think. Think discouraging thoughts, and guess what you're going to do? Get discouraged. And then she recognized that this is not easy. She said, if you only do what is easy, you will remain weak. You see, there is a battle for your mind. It is crucial. It is the battleground that influences everything else in our lives. Whatever you've been taught, whatever you've been labeled, whatever is going on in your mind, know this. That the scripture calls us to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. And then we will know what God's will is, his pleasing and perfect will. When we guard our minds and put on the mind of Christ each and every day of life. It is a journey. It is a battle. And guess what? This enemy does not give up. And so we can't either. But guess what? Thanks be to God, because we have the victory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Standing. God, I thank you that you have given us a lot today. It's a lot, I know. But God, I I know that, as Joyce Meyer reminded us, if we just stick to the things that are easy, if we just stick to the junk food that's in the world to fill our minds with, it's easy, God. But it makes us weak. And so I pray right now for everybody in the sound of my voice that you open up your hearts, your minds, your life to hear from Christ. That you embrace this think covenant, that it's not like we've thrown a lot of information and you're going to go and forget about it. We know that in 72 hours, the statistics say that we have forgotten everything that was said here today. God, I just pray that in 3 days from now, that we will be pondering on these things, we'll be studying them, that we'll take them into our lives, and we'll be able to go, wow, okay, God, I do want to take every captive thought, and I want to make it obedient, not to me, but to you. And that way I have freedom. So God, all of us are fallen. All of us are broken. And I ask that you just minister your love to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. We're faulty. We serve a mighty God who has the victory in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we put on the helmet of salvation to protect us of all those attacks from the enemy. God, if we have guilt about something, release us from it through repentance. Because repentance is a mind action. It's not a physical action. It's a mind about face. We say, I want to turn and seek you. I want my mind to think about the things of you. What is pure, what is noble, what is good, what is right. And for that, God, we love you. For everything else, God, for somebody else who may just be struggling with the concept of they're looking for saviors all over this planet, and they're getting let down because there is one savior, and it's you, Jesus. May we commit our lives to you. Somebody may right now in the sound of my voice when they hear this may say, I'll give him a try. Lord, I'm going to call you Lord. I don't know what that means, but I want to do an about face in my life, and I want you to show me your love. So God, use this time to minister to us here today. As we hear what you have to say and speak your words to our minds. Calm our minds down if they're really agitated right now. Make them peaceful. Make our minds a fertile ground for you to sow the seeds of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God, may this world change by us not worrying, but praying and doing what you've called us to do in your name. Amen.
God, I give you what I can today. These scattered ashes that I hid away, I lay it all at your feet. From the corners of my deepest shame, the empty places where I've worn your name, show me the love. I say I believe. Help me to lay it down. Oh, Lord, I lay it down. Oh, let this be where I die. My Lord, with thee. In my Savior's love, in the crimson flowing from the cross, pour over me, pour over me. Help me to lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Oh, let this be where I die. My Lord, with thee and be lifted high as my kingdom's fall once and for all, once and for all. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Help me to lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Oh, let this be where I die. My Lord, with thee and be lifted high as my kingdom's fall once and for all, once and for all, once and for all, once and
to wrestle with some things to guard your mind this week. Next week, what we're going to do, we're going to move a transition a little bit more in this, and it's going to be the role of the church when it comes to mental health. And so we're going to get some more in that realm and just expand a little bit. So I just believe God's working through some things and people, and I tell you, he's working through me each and every day because, I'm broken. All right. Have a great week in the Lord. May God truly cover you. And isn't it great that we're going to have some people go pick up their kids right now? That's awesome. Have a great week. God bless. We'll see you.